We have been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we are nearing the end of that series. We're going to end up in chapter 5, which is the last book of 1 Thessalonians. And before I begin, I have a confession to make to you. You know, I watched Pastor Jeff and Jim preach in ways that really spoke to me personally about the book of 1 Thessalonians. It was touching to me, it was meaningful, especially to reflect on the weeks where we looked at Christ, who he is, and his return. So I've been excited to jump back in and share in that series with these guys. And then I realized a few weeks ago that the three verses that I'm to preach on today, I was feeling, let's just say, less than passionate about them. You know, I'm looking at them, I'm reading them, they're only three verses. And as I look at it and study it, I find that there's eight simple rules in these three verses that the Apostle Paul is sharing with the church in Thessalonica for them to be able to relate well to one another. And I read it and I said, well, this doesn't sound very exciting. I mean, compared to where we've been in the book, what am I going to say? This is like stuff that even kindergarten kids could read and they'd get it, and it'd be like a 30-second sermon and everyone would say amen and we'd go home. I know, some of you would love that, wouldn't you? I could probably get a raise if I just did that right now, right? No, I'm not going to do that. The word kindergarten struck a chord in me. And I remembered a book that came out in 1986 by Robert Fulghum. It was a number one bestseller, and it's titled, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Now, I don't agree with all of Robert Fulghum's theology. He's a Unitarian minister, which means that he sees things differently in Scripture than I do. But man, did he hit the nail on the head with the opening chapter of this book. Here's what he had to say. All I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things that I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. And this one's the shortest one. Flush. Some of you still don't have that one down. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Yeah. Then he says this, live a balanced life, learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Here's the one my mom likes. Take a nap every afternoon. I didn't like that one in kindergarten. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. And finally, be aware of wonder. God did some work in my heart over the last couple of weeks because I went back to that. And God reminded me that it's often in Scripture those simple commands that even a kindergarten kid can understand are core. They're not to be just brushed over. Oh, yeah, I read that. I know how to do that. You see, the truth is today's Scripture is very powerful. There's going to be eight simple truths in there that you and I can learn from the Apostle Paul. And even though we laugh about it being a kindergarten level teaching, the truth is, if we can't live out the eight rules we're going to discover, this church will be a place where no one wants to be. If on the other hand, we can grasp them, we can agree with them, we can pursue them together, then this church can be the kind of church that all of us dream about being part of. Not that this place is ever going to be perfect. And you'll see when we start learning through these 8 rules, they're tough. They're easy to understand, but they're tough to do. I want to put the scripture up on the screens, and I want to read through it. I think you'll see kind of how much this goes along with what I just read in that book. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. This is Paul, this is Silas and Timothy writing to the Christians there in Thessalonia. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now here's where it gets really like the book. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. See, there's really nothing there where you would say, boy, I hope my pastor can really explain that concept to me. I just don't get it. But there's more here than you think. There's more here than I thought when I started studying it. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to give you the first simple rule. Here it is. Simple rule number 1, respect those in authority. Verse 12, again, here's what Paul is saying. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. This word, respect, is a very special word. I also appreciate that Paul doesn't say, I command you, respect, and then list a certain group of people. Do you catch that? He's saying, we ask you. We ask you to show respect. Respect, as I said, is a very special word. Respect is not something that someone else can demand of us or can demand of you. It's often abused in organizations. It's abused in religious and church settings. Oftentimes you have someone come up front, pound on the pulpit, read that verse and say, see, you all better respect me. When you hear someone teaching like that, or teaching this verse especially like that, you better start tuning in and saying something is wrong. Because when we look at this verse, it's taught properly about respect. Each of us has a choice to respect someone, and somebody needs to earn our respect. This word really came to life for me back in 2003. I was working in a church setting and a church staff. I had been there for 9 years, and I had the same boss for 9 years. And one day during one of our normal staff meetings, my boss announced to me and the whole rest of the staff, out of the blue, totally caught us off guard, said, I'm going to introduce all of you to your new boss. And there was this person in the room that wasn't part of our church or our staff. And at first we thought, oh, there's some kind of joke going on. It wasn't a joke. He said, this guy's your new boss. From now on, he will be your boss. Any questions, anything you need to come to me with, you go to this person. That was kind of tough enough. And I know a lot of you have been in these types of situations. That's just how it works, right? In companies and organizations, people get hired, people get fired. Here's your new boss. And we learn to live with it. What made it an exceptional challenge for me in that setting was that this was a person who I had known and done projects with before. I'd been around this person in many different settings, and I had already decided that I didn't respect that person. So, through praying about it, thinking about it, I made a decision. I will do my best to see if I can't learn to respect this person. Maybe my old boss sees something in this person that I've never seen. Maybe he has ideas here about this person that I don't know anything about. So that was how I decided to handle it. I will see if I can grow to respect this person. So about 3 days later, I had my first one-on-one meeting with my new boss. And I was asked to put my job description together and explain to him all that I was doing there in my role. And after we went over that, he said to me, "That looks really good. There are a few things we're going to add to your job description," which made sense. You know, new boss, some new ideas. And he said, "We're going to write on there that I'm demanding that you respect me," is what he said to me. I'm like, am I in a Twilight episode here? What just happened? I said, let me ask you. I said, "I thought I just heard you say that you're going to demand that I respect you." He says, "Yep, you got it." I said, I might as well be honest with you right now. I said, "I was struggling with respecting you, you know, from the other day and into this meeting, and I'm willing to work on it." I said, "But now when I hear you say that," I said, "you're probably putting my respect for you out another 6 months to a year, if ever I'll be able to respect you." I didn't last long in that job after that. But here's the point. You can't demand that you respect somebody. And Paul gets that. Look in these verses at what Paul goes on to say. He says there's conditions. He's saying, here, church, is how you know who you should respect. First of all, he says, respect those who work hard among you. And this is powerful language here. You can't see it all in the English, but this means respect those who just really, really, really work hard among you. I think it's interesting that Paul's not setting this up like a hierarchy. He doesn't say, respect the elders among you. He starts out saying, first off, respect those who work hard among you. Secondly, he adds in there, respect those who are over you in the Lord. Now, this language certainly qualifies as there are some levels of some kind of somebody's over someone or helping someone, but I don't believe at all it's the way we think about it today. Like we're in the military or, you know, we're at our work and there's these clear levels. The language here, I believe, that Paul is communicating is you need to respect those who are in a position of caring for you. Those who are over you signifies more of a shepherding type role, a caring for you type of a role. And I think this builds. There's three levels here that Paul talks about. Level one, he says, look around, respect those who are working hard around you. Level two, respect those who care for you. I want you to take a minute, start looking around in here. I don't want any hands raised. I don't want any talking. Look around. Do you see? I'm serious. Look around. Look behind you guys that you're in the front. Look front from those in the back. Do you see people here that you would say, boy, yeah, I might not know them well, but it seems like they're really hard workers. I see them really pitching in around here at CBC. Look around and see if there isn't people in our midst who have somehow cared for you, whether they have a title or not. Have they been over you in the Lord, meaning they have provided some level of care for you? Then Paul's saying, respect them. And now here's that third level. It builds to this. And respect those who admonish you. Now this gets a little tricky. The word admonish is not a real common word for us. Here's what it means. Admonish means to express warning or disapproval, especially in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. It means to give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement or to reprove. The way I say it is this. It's the ability to speak the truth in a gracious way. It's being gracious while being truthful. Admonishment has that air of correction. I care for you, so I'm going to tell you the way I see it because maybe you're not seeing it. It's tricky. Most of us don't want to go there. We don't like those kind of conversations. And Paul isn't just telling leaders of the church this. He's talking to all the believers that you should be respecting those who work hard among you, care for you, and admonish you. Here's one way admonishment can look. A friend of mine came to me years ago. I was his pastor. I was his friend. We co-led a men's group together. His son was in my junior high ministry. We knew each other really well. He came to me and he said, Todd, I need some advice. He said, you know that my wife and I have had some rocky times lately. He said, I really need someone to help me with this to see what I can do. And so he laid it all out for me, the details of what was going on. Now, there's many times when people do that where I feel at a loss. I say, I'm not sure what advice to give. But in this case, it was like it hit me on the side of the head. I knew exactly what I needed to say to him. And I told him that. I said, I know what I need to say to you. And he was like, thank you. I really need some help with this. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you're being spiritually immature in your home. And he went, what? I said, yeah, you're being spiritually immature. You know what you should be doing, and you're not doing it. That was a little bit of a rough time there in the relationship, right? It got a little rocky. Years went by. I hadn't seen him for years. And it was here in Lancaster County in 2007. I was officiating a wedding, and he ended up at this wedding. And we got to catch up. And it was good. And he said, Todd, do you remember that time you told me I was being spiritually immature? I was like, oh, yeah, I kind of did. It wasn't like it was right in the forefront of my memory. He said, you know, I was ticked off at you. I said, yeah, I was kind of getting that vibe, you know? He said, but it was the best advice anyone ever gave me. Thank you for giving me that advice. I knew you were right, but I didn't want to hear it. I was upset, and then he went on to tell me how things were going really well. You see, that's admonishment. So whether we, in church life, on this whole rule of respecting those in authority, we need to think past that surface level of just saying, well, because someone's up front, or because someone's an elder, or someone's this or that, we respect them. No, Paul's not saying that. That's what I love about this. He's right on the mark. We need to respect those around us working hard, caring for us, and those who admonish us. Simple rule number two. Here we go. Simple rule number two. No fighting. No fighting. Let me show you where that is in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, it says, live in peace with each other. The New King James Version says, be at peace among yourselves. The New Testament has a theme of peace, as does the Old Testament. And it's the whole idea of us getting along, not fighting with one another. You and I are kind of used to environments where fighting happens. We're not naive. We understand. Life's not a bed of roses, as they say. There's going to be problems. We're kind of used to different settings of fighting happening, particularly among siblings, right? It's kind of like, well, we just expect that brothers and sisters, you know, along the way will fight. In 1976, my dad bought a leftover 1975 Dodge Dart special edition. This was a nice car back in the day, at least for our family. The thing I was excited about the most was the special edition had the velour interior. Not only that, when you sat in the back seats, it was the first time I ever saw on the back of the front seats, there's like this pocket, you know, where you could put your stuff. Okay, so I'm a little kid. There's me and my brother in the back seat. We're in the cushy velour now. We got the pockets. But the best thing about this whole car was the way they put that back seat together. The upholstery had a seam running right down the center of the seat. Now, isn't that exciting? It's exciting because I could now say to my little brother, this is my side and that is your side. You don't cross this line. You see that line? You don't cross it. See, the problem with the old car was it didn't have a line down the middle. My brother would take his creepy little hands and walk them right over to my side, and he'd do that little finger dance. And then he'd laugh. And I'd say, get on your own side. And my mom would look back and say, quit picking on your little brother. And I'd say, he was on my side. And she'd look back and say, well, how do you know he was on your side? And now with the new car, I'm saying, now I know he's on my side. So we're going home from the dealership. First ride home. I've already spelled out the rules to my brother. And here he comes. Toot, 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 toot. Neat, neat, neat. One little finger across the line. I'm like, get on your own side! That's the kind of stuff we expect, right? It's just kind of like, it's not cool. Mom and Dad don't like it, but it's not like the end of the world. And we're even okay accepting that kind of fighting, backbiting, gossiping in our work worlds. I know that some of you on a daily basis don't want to wake up and deal with that stuff that you have to deal with in certain job situations. For some of you, because I know you've told me, you're just on the edge of quitting your job, not because you don't like the job, but because of all of that stuff that comes with it. The fighting, the backbiting, the jealousies, the gossiping, all of that. Even at that, even when it's that hard, we just kind of expect that's how life is. When it comes to the Christian church, when there's fighting among the brothers and sisters of Christ, there's something disappointing, disturbing, and destructive at a soul level. I understand that siblings are going to fight. I understand that things at work are going to be tough. But when I come into my church and there's fighting, that's really disturbing. How many of you, just by a quick show of hands, I don't need to say anything more, you get it, you know what I'm talking about. It hurts, man, when we don't get along in the life of the church. All of a sudden, this isn't just kindergarten stuff anymore, is it? I'm glad that God helped me to see that the simple stuff is huge. We can't be living in a way that we're fighting with one another. Simple rule number three. Everyone should participate. In verse 14, Paul says it this way, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Now, this is kind of a change in language. It goes from we're asking you something to now we're warning you about something. And Paul says, warn those who are idle. This is odd. What's an idle person and what am I supposed to be warning them about? Because Paul doesn't go on to say. The word idle means more than just, well, this person just kind of sits there in neutral, not participating. This word idle is connected to much more. I'll try to explain it this way. We are coming back from our Thanksgiving vacation last week up in the mountains, and we were coming through a little town called Tyrone, Pennsylvania. Tyrone, Pennsylvania is one of these typical American small towns that struggles. You know, it's dying and industry is kind of evaporating and that kind of stuff. it looks depressing to go through the town. And if you're from Tyrone, you know, I'm just saying, it looks a little depressing. I'm not saying I hate you or your town. All right? I grew up in one of those towns like Tyrone. But I need to tell you that because as we rounded the bend near the church, there was a brand new sign hanging on the side of the church. And when there's new stuff there, you notice it, right? And I thought, wow, I wonder what this new sign on the church says. Maybe they're having a special service or something. And it said, no loitering, real big. Really good and loving for a church, right? Think about this with me. No loitering. We know what that means, right? No just hanging around. Do people put up no loitering signs because they're just really opposed to people that just kind of stand there? That bothers everyone so much. No, it's because people who are idle tend to get themselves in trouble. I've yet to have heard a story about a group of people loitering who just decided one night, hey, we've got nothing to do tonight. How about we clean up some garbage in town and start cleaning some of the graffiti off the walls? The reason we don't want people idle is because we usually end up getting ourselves in trouble. Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says about this word idle. He says, he's a commentator, a preacher from the past, and here's what he had to say. It means those people in the church who are out of step. It means those who are loners and like to do their own little thing rather than support the work God is doing. They are to be warned. How about that? Here's the bad part for all of you. Paul's talking to all of you, not just me. We're all supposed to warn those who are idle. First service got this. I wasn't sure if they would. There was a saying my grandmother always used to say, and I wanted to see if they could finish it. And it went like this. Idle hands are the... Oh, you got it, right? Devil's workshop or devil's playground. Now that word idle makes sense to me when I process it that way. It's not just saying warn those who are neutral. It means warn those who are idle, drifting toward that side of being what the King James Version of the Bible calls unruly. Unruly. We're to warn those among us who are unruly. I'm going to walk through the last four simple rules much more quickly than the first four. Simple rule number four. Talk to the shy kids. Talk to the shy kids. Here's what verse 14 says. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. And here it is. Encourage the timid. Encourage the timid. King James Version says the faint-hearted. What this is saying is those among us who aren't quick to jump in. Those among us who love God, who are ready to help, but we tend to sit back a little bit. Paul is saying for the Thessalonians, for those people who are in that church like that, he's saying, encourage them. Encourage them what? Encourage them to get in the game, to get into the life of the church. Sometimes I think we hold back. We see somebody that looks like maybe a shyer or timider person, even in our midst. We hold back. Why? We say, well, I don't know them. Not sure what they're thinking. Maybe I just want to respect their space, which is okay. And sometimes people need their space respected. But overall, people want to be invited in. So then we play other mental games like, well, how do I know what to invite them to? I don't know their skills, their spiritual gifts. I don't know anything about them. Basically, you don't need to know any of that. You just say to people who are on the sidelines, hey, come with me. Whatever it is that you're involved with, say to those people, come on along. Hey, they might end up finding a new place to belong, or they might find out that's really not their deal. But either way, Paul's saying, don't let people stand on the sidelines. Simple rule number five, help others. Help others. Verse 14 says, help the weak. We really don't know exactly what Paul's talking about here. He doesn't elaborate on it for us today. Maybe the Thessalonians really knew. Here's my guess. My guess is that it could be people weak in different ways. One way to think about it is this. Are there people around you who are weaker in their faith? Now, the word weak here is probably not the best word, because we don't mean like, na-na-na-na-na, you're weak. We're meaning you're weak because you maybe are new to the whole church scene. Maybe you're new to the Christian faith, so your knowledge and your background's weaker. Not bad weak, but just weaker. I believe every one of us should be taking someone by the hand, spiritually speaking, and helping them along. I think that's the spirit of what's here behind this. Now, that might mean there's just people that you have something to give, to teach, to share. Picture yourself as being someone ready to do that. Be asking God, who can I help along in this journey of their Christian faith? Paul may have also been talking about those who are momentarily weak, struggling with some kind of moral weakness. We know that in the Thessalonian church, they were struggling with moral issues just like we do today. I think we can take this and read it and say, at any given time, any of us are struggling and we're weak with something. If we have relationships built with one another, we can help in many different ways and in different areas. Okay? Here's another spin on it. I read the Message version, and in the Message version, the language and the way it's said is help those who are exhausted. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I thought to myself, Paul starts off talking about those who are working hard. Maybe he's saying there's some among you that are weak because they're tired and they're exhausted from doing all the work. Maybe he meant, look at the people that are working and jump in and help them out. You know? I don't know. I think it all applies either way. Simple rule number 6, no temper tantrums. No temper tantrums. Kindergarten language, right? It comes from verse 14, right at the end. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Here's all I think I need to say on this one. If you can get yourself out of the mindset that there's people around you that are really annoying and it's hard to be patient with them, you need to also understand that you just might be the annoying person to some other people. Hey, I get it. I think I'm great. But you know, I've found out over the years, I annoy people. So they need to be patient with me, and I need to be patient with them. In the spirit of the holiday season, in the spirit of one of the movies I like around this time of year, the movie Elf, here's the theology from it. You'll have to watch the movie if you don't get this. All of us are cotton-headed ninny muggins. Okay? Elf discovers that he's a cotton-headed ninny muggins, that he annoys people. The truth is, we all are that. You know, we need to tie that together. Simple rule number 7, no paybacks. This is basically Paul's language exactly. Make sure, this is verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. When I looked at the Expositor's Bible commentary, I found something in there, the way they said it, I thought was right on. Here's what it says. When tempers run short, the whole group, meaning the whole church, has the responsibility for seeing that no members pay back wrong for wrong. Now, this is what really captured my attention. Non-retaliation for personal wrongs is perhaps the best evidence of personal Christian maturity. if you're struggling in this area, if you're failing from time to time, it simply means you're still working towards Christian maturity, which we all are. This one's tough. There's not easy answers. Many of us were raised to say, somebody strikes you, strike them back harder. In fact, some of us were raised, if you see the fist coming, hit them first. You know? It's tough. I'm not saying it's easy, but even a kindergarten understands no paybacks. And here's what I believe ties all these rules together really well. Simple rule number 8. Paul finishes verse 15 with this, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. You know, if you could understand and get that whole idea of kindness, it covers all the other rules put together. Let's look at Ephesians 4:32 together. Paul says in Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness is so important. But I have to tell you, you're not going to be a kind person just by trying harder because you want to be a kind person. These rules have nothing to do with, well, these are just good Christian rules we should all follow. All of these rules are tied directly back to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The only way that I can be inspired to be a kind person is for me to understand that I need to do it the way Christ forgave me and was compassionate and kind to me. Seriously, that's the only way this is going to happen. It's humbling, but it drives you forward to say, my goodness, look what God did for me. How do I have a right to break any of these 8 rules with my brothers and sisters there at CBC? I don't have a right to do that. Look at 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. See, that's what drives us forward. The understanding. You have to understand that great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ in order to become passionate and motivated to live out these rules. How about 1 Corinthians 6:20? You are bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. You and I were bought with a price. When you accepted the gift of salvation, when I accepted that gift, we said to God, this is no longer my show, it's yours. I'm now going to live by your rules. You've purchased me. These 8 simple rules are part of the package. We can't get there on our own. We can't get there without Christ moving and working in us. I want to just put up the final slide here. And so here's how I finish this thought off of this sermon. Everything I need to know about church life, I learned in kindergarten Sunday school. Respect those in authority. No fighting. Everyone should participate. Talk to the shy kids. Help others. No temper tantrums. No paybacks. And be kind. I'm ashamed to say 3 weeks ago I was looking at this verse kind of going, I don't know if I want to preach that, God. It seems pretty lame. You want to talk about power. I don't care if you're the smartest theologian in the room. If you don't get this, if you don't become passionate about living out in your life, it's not going to count. This is the real deal. I'm going to play some background music here for a minute or two. I want to challenge you to choose one or two items on that list of 8. That you know that you need to be working on. Talk to God through silent prayer about that. Ask God, what does He want you to do with this sermon, with this list this morning? Okay? That's my challenge. So I'll be back in a minute or two. This morning I pulled out of my files my report cards from kindergarten. There was three of them. There was three periods in kindergarten. And I was probably a decent student, but some of the comments the teacher made during the first marking period and then the second, wasn't exactly all stuff that made my parents proud. But by that third and final kindergarten report card the teacher wrote on there, "Todd performs exceptionally well now in most areas of social life," something like that. And I thought to myself, that's what this is about. This is about our relationships. This is about getting along socially. We could get an A really easy by putting this stuff into practice in our lives. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'd like to close the service in a word of prayer. And I'll have you bow your heads, and we're going to ask the Lord to allow this to go to work in our hearts and souls this week. Father, I thank you that not one word of your Holy Bible is a waste of our time. I thank you that you help us this morning to see that things that even a kindergarten kid could understand are the ways that we need to live our lives. I pray for those in this room who struggle. Lord, I know that in home life and work life and community settings, that this stuff is a challenge, and sometimes it just doesn't look like easy answers for us. And Lord, our culture at this point even often teaches us that to do the opposite of what you tell us is the right thing. So Father, help this to sink into our hearts and our souls and our minds this week. I pray that we would understand that we need to lean on you and live and learn and grow out of that knowledge. I thank you so much for the people in this room. I thank you for those who are among us, who are working hard and who are living out of these things in their life. Thank you for that example. In Jesus' name, amen.